tell you that I went down a wormhole this week. There is so much amazing details around Isaiah chapter 43 that adds color and depth and vibrancy to the truths in this passage that I literally couldn't pack enough information in. And even if I could, you probably wouldn't remember all of it anyway. I really want to just try to capture the main thoughts of this passage today as we consider this idea of what are we waiting for, as we kind of get our minds ready and think about what we're celebrating on this Christmas season and the birth of Christ. But I do want to strongly encourage you to do some homework. We're going to continue to be in Isaiah as we focus on what are we waiting for. And then also as we get into the beginning part of the new year, we're going to be in 2 Thessalonians in a series called Prepper. And what does it mean to be prepared? And so we're going to be doing some of that. So I want to give you an assignment. I put some link in your notes for a website called The Bible Project. They have two short videos. One is an overview of Isaiah's chapter 40 through 66, and I would really strongly encourage you to watch that. It's about 10 minutes long. It's a really good overview of the book, and there's some details that add these colors and this depth that I think is really helpful. If you want, you could also watch the summary of Isaiah chapter 1 through 39. And I would encourage you to do that. And the other thing is to take a look at an overview of 1 Thessalonians. They're a great comparison and contrast. In Isaiah, especially the first 39 chapters, but even in the second part of Isaiah, you have a group of people that should be absolutely astonished by the goodness of God, and even in the midst of great difficulty, be giving out His word, and they're not doing it. And then fast forward to the book of Thessalonians, and here are these people absolutely profoundly suffering for their faith, and they're finding deep amounts of joy, and they're witnessing and testimony, and their testimony is going out for the goodness of the Lord. So it's a great comparison and contrast, and it's a good assignment, and they're really good. Kids like them. So, by the way, if you do a little deep diving, you'll find some criticisms about the Bible Project. I've done a ton of research. It's not that I couldn't be wrong, but I really think it's a solid place to land and to get some good Bible content. So I'd encourage you to take a look at that. As we approach the book of Isaiah, as well as chapter 43, one question kept coming up to me and always has, even in my studies at school, and that is, this is addressed to Israel, even when we were reading along with Jason at the beginning. How does this apply to us as a church, does it? And how does it apply to us here in the 21st century, right now, today? So I want to help us with some context as we strive to answer that question and learn some things from the book of Isaiah today. So here's some context to help us out. As we saw in Hosea, we also see in Isaiah that Israel has been forsaking the God who has chosen them, and they're living in rampant idolatry and spiritual adultery. In other words, they're seeking outside of their marriage with the Lord things that only He can provide within their marriage. Because they're so focused on themselves, they're actually missing the opportunity of being the Lord's witness to His goodness, to His love, to His care, His provision. And they're not doing that. They're not dispensing this to the nations around them because they're so myopic, focused on themselves. Guys, I'm going to argue that our temptations are very similar. But the prophet Isaiah has a similar repetitive message as Hosea did. The first part of it is a warning that rebellion comes at a cost, that there's consequences when you strive to find things to make your life work outside of the Lord. There's consequences to that. Then the second thing is a pronouncement of judgment. You're not heeding these warnings. And so now here's the consequences that are going to come. This is what's going to happen. And then the third part of that is a message of hope. Even though you keep going this way, the Lord is persistent, and He said He's going to do this. So no matter what you do, He's going to do it. We can either receive the blessing of it or be outside of the blessing, but God is going to do what he promised he's going to do. And so that is this repetitive message, like Hosea, that repeats itself through the prophet Isaiah. And in chapters 1 through 39 of the book of Isaiah, we see Israel's repetitive sin. They neglect things that are important, and then their consequences catch up with them, and they end up being disciplined in many ways. If you remember from Isaiah chapter 7, Ahaz was given the opportunity, hey, trust in the word of the Lord. He says, no, I'd rather trust in Assyria. And then Assyria comes back, goes back on the word, and now is coming in to conquer. And in many ways, they're reaping the consequences. It's not just the Lord said, I'm going to discipline you now. It's exact consequences of choices that they had made. So they're in exile in Babylon. And then in chapters 40 through 66, we see that the Lord allowed and even orchestrated this discipline, but he brings them through it, and he declares goodness to come. This is the section we're in Isaiah now. It shifts from kind of judgment, more so in the first 39 chapters, to more messages of hope. You've been disciplined. They're on the other side of the exile. You've been disciplined. You should have learned something. And now we're moving forward. God declares that there's goodness to come, and a goodness that he himself will accomplish. It's a work I'm going to do. So Israel's opportunity in this new thing, in this new way, this goodness to come, was to get past themselves and wait. To get past their immediate circumstances. To think bigger. Hey, get outside of what's going on. Come up a little bit and look around. Get a bigger perspective. Focus on the positive, the redemption that you've received. And give thanks and wait for the good to come. That's the invitation. Hey, look, get above yourself, look around, see the positive, see the redemption that the Lord has provided, and wait, wait, his goodness is coming. In other words, they were to be thankful for their past redemption, the things that the Lord has done. You've got to remember, this is 150 years past Isaiah's announcement that they were going to be in exile. So you have a generation who's been in exile, that's really all they've known. And so in order to get this kind of faith, they have to come up out of their circumstances. You follow me? They have to be willing to say, everything I'm seeing is not everything. My life is not all of life. My experience with God is not everybody's experience. It's not my whole redemption story. It goes beyond my generation. So in order to have faith, they have to be able to peek up and to look around. You follow me? That's the invitation. To be thankful for their past redemption, to be joyfully waiting on their future redemption, and to be fully and singularly committed to the Lord and telling others about it. We want to be his servants. We want to be his witnesses. We want to tell about his amazing goodness, past, present, and future. And that's the message of Isaiah chapter 40 through 48 in particular. But in spite of all the good things that the Lord has done on Israel's behalf, they're still complaining. They're nursing their tiny little wounds into big, huge atrocities. And they're doubting the goodness of the Lord. They can't get past their current difficulties, their current circumstances. They want relief. They want it now. Rather than a life busy with calling attention to the goodness of the Lord, look at all he's done, they're encouraging doubt in their own lives and even in their lives of people around them and even to the nations who would go, is your God real? Nah, we're not really sure. He doesn't seem to be very good to us. So they're not being his messengers. And so for all their immature wanting, they can't see redemption. For all their immature wanting, they can't see redemption, past, present, or future. So what's happening in Isaiah chapter 43 is the Lord hears the complaints of Israel, and he figuratively invites them to bring their evidences to court, and he will bring his. And so when we get into Isaiah chapter 43, it's like a courtroom setting. If you're there, by the way, if you don't have a Bible and you want one, they're in the back. You can follow along. But if you're in Isaiah chapter 43, look at verses 8 and 9. I'm showing you some verses that give evidence to this courtroom setting. Bring out the people who are blind, yet have eyes, who are deaf, yet have ears. God is inviting people with limited sight and limited hearing into his courtroom to even speak and say, well, you show me your evidence, and I'll show you mine. He's inviting them in. All the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring their witnesses to prove them right, and let them hear and say it is true. And then also towards the end of the chapter, in verse 26, put me in remembrance. In other words, think about everything that I've done. Let us argue together. Set forth your case that you might be proved right. God's inviting Israel. You bring your evidence. I'll bring mine. And we'll see this through. You'll see my goodness is undeniable to you. This message here in the book of Isaiah has direct applications to us. Although originally written for the Jewish people, it has tremendous implications to us. We too are a people as Christians. If you say, I'm a follower of Jesus, we too are a people who have been chosen by the Lord. We're a singled out people. He says, Rob, Jason, Tina, you follow me. And in that following, we've been singled out to be his peculiar, holy, set-apart people, 1 Peter 2, chapter 9. We've been uniquely set aside to show the world the goodness of God, Ephesians chapters 4 and 5. And part of our uniqueness is that in the midst of difficulties, we get to shine like lights because we have a God who's bigger than our difficulties. He helps us to rise above all the struggles we have going on, and we can see him for who he is, and see our struggles for who he is. Friends, that's what makes us different. So right now in 2021, heading into 2022, with all this crazy stuff going on, because we have a God who doesn't change and who's committed to us, we ought to be the most encouraging people in our culture. Because he's committed to us. Because we're a people that say, we have a God. And he's not changing. And he knows what he's doing. And even though everything looks crazy, and we're tempted to get, you know, sucked down into our own little single generation, it takes me a minute to get myself up and to look around and go, God's going to do what he's going to do. And I can trust him. That makes us a very peculiar people, a people set aside for him. It's just like Israel. We have the choice not to focus on expected struggles. Hear that? These struggles, all over the Bible, tells us, expect them. And we have the choice, church, not to focus on struggles that we know are going to come, but on the Lord who is faithful to us in the midst of those struggles. That's our choice. His love to us is great. His work on our behalf, it is profound, and it is evidenced by all the detailed workings of the circumstances and the way the Bible comes to us and all he's done in your life to bring redemption to you, people you've met, circumstances that have happened. True? This has all happened to us. We know this. If we will just remember. Times when you're just desperate and all of a sudden you see something or the Lord brings a reminder or a person comes or you get a phone call. He's after us relentlessly, church. If you dive into this wormhole that I was in this last week with all these details and what the Lord is doing to bring about the truth for Israel, It mimics what he does for us. All these things, the amazing ways he's putting the word together, bringing it about in prophecies and what we see taking place. It's just an example of this tangible example, this tangible reality, the workings of his goodness to us. And because of his word, because of our history, we can wait with active and joyful expectation that the Lord will do what he says. And again, 1 Thessalonians is a great example. What the Lord knows that is if his people will stop, get a bigger picture, look at the true facts, call to mind all that he has done, that we will be his witnesses and his servants. That we will tell of his amazing love to the people around us that need to hear. And we'll rise up past our immediate struggles and say, something bigger going on here. I've got a bigger mission than conquering that thing. So we're going to look at two things today. Four reasons why we wait, and then three reasons how we wait that are embedded in this chapter. Okay? So four reasons why we wait, and three reasons how to wait. We read these together at the beginning, but I'm going to read and emphasize the main points as we go through. Look at the first two verses. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Here's an exercise I would encourage you to do. Insert your name in there. But now, thus says to the Lord, he who created you, Rob, who formed you, Rob, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, in other words, difficulties, start listing all your difficulties and the things you're facing. It's true. When it's happening, I'm going to bring you through. They can't touch you. In other words, God is intent on loving us. And until God has accomplished his purposes in us and through us, nothing can touch us. We're not going anywhere. So why do we wait? Because we are set aside and chosen. Paul says the same thing in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 8. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why do we wait on the Lord? Because we are set aside and chosen. Second thing we see in the passage is that we wait because we are loved and favored. Verse 3. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Now think about what's going on here. He's talking about when the Israelites left Egypt, he gave up the Egyptian army who was swallowed up in the storm for the sake of his people. He says, I will exchange them for you. Okay, so in my little earthly mind, I got some difficulties with that, but it's what the Lord says. There are some people that I would exchange in order to have you. Okay, this points forward to the cross. Who did he exchange in order to have us? He gave up his son, just like the Egyptian army was swallowed up in the Red Sea. He gave up his son, swallowed up to death. For what? So that he could obtain us. Why do we wait? Because we're loved and we're favored. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, I give men in return for you, people in exchange for you. Or Romans chapter 9, verse 22. What if God, desiring to show his wrath, to make known his power, had endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even as whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also the Gentiles, that's us. Indeed, as he says in Hosea, those who are not my people, I will call my people, and her who is not my beloved, I will call my beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us an offspring, in other words, if he had not chosen us, we would have become like Sodom and Gomorrah, in other words, utterly destroyed. If God didn't reach out for us and save us, we wouldn't choose him on our own. We would be like Sodom and Gomorrah, be completely, and nobody would be left. Not one righteous. The Lord gives some up to have us. We cannot afford to let these churchy words roll over us like they have no meaning, church. The Lord gives some up to have us. So why do we wait? Because we're loved and favored. We will not be disappointed. We are not out of his purview. Not even in great difficulties. Third, we wait because we have been redeemed and we will be redeemed. Verses 5 through 7. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons forth from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed, and who I made. The Lord says, I will call out to you. I will say to the north, give up my sons. East, daughters, come to me. And everybody whom he calls will come. Man, I want you to catch the significance of what we are being told. Sometimes we get so hung up on our immediate needs that we forget to look around at what the Lord is doing. We want our perfect marriages. We want perfect jobs. We want set bank accounts. We want circumstances that run smoothly. We want children that obey us. None of those things are necessarily bad, but we want them so bad that we pitch fits until we get them. It's all about getting this thing right here, right now. Gotta have it. My 70. It's all that matters. My 70. The call in Isaiah is get out of your 70 and look. Because as long as you're focused on your 70 and your little thing, you'll miss the redemption. Guys, we've seen, truth, if you're a parent, you've seen your kids do this. I gotta have my thing. What do you do as a parent? Maturity means let me help you learn to not need your thing. True? Two kids, you got one on a playground. Hey, get past your thing. You'll never be big. You'll never grow up if you can't get past your thing. Let us focus on all he has done, all we have, not on what we don't. Okay, so here comes some more confessions of a wayward pastor. Okay. So this week I'm studying for this, thankfully, and struggling. Hit some kind of something in my relationship with Mary that we've hit before on occasions. Like, you know, like a pattern. Don't look at me like that. You all have one if you've been married over a week, right? And I found myself meditating on that thing and how long I haven't had that thing. And if I could just get this thing and get it settled, then my life gets better. And I was ruminating. And I got deeper and deeper and deeper in my own little world. And the Lord said, if you needed that thing, I'd give it to you. But you don't. So I'm going to grow you up. You past yourself and see the redemption I'm doing. See what you have, not what you don't. Grow up. Look for me. Get past your 70. Look at all that I've done to bring you where you are. You have what you need. It's good. I'm so thankful I was studying this passage. Because I said, I'm going to bring myself to the submission to that. Mary, after the next morning, she said to me, how are you doing? I said, a lot better. She said, what happened? I said, I was overly focused on wanting stuff I didn't need. Lord knows what I need. And I'm learning to rejoice in that. We wait because we have been and we will be. Redeemed. He is redeeming us. Even in his withholding of things, he's redeeming us. For we wait because the Lord has been and will be faithful to do what he says. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I declare and saved and proclaimed. When there was no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. And I am God. Also, henceforth, I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. He has redeemed us. He is redeeming us, and he will redeem us. It's him. There's so much that we could say here. It's why I'm asking you to kind of do this self-study, really dive into this chapter and watch those videos. But just for a minute, just consider that there's a bigger history to not just your life, but Christianity and all that God has done to bring us, to bring you to the point where you're at today. That's huge. The facts of miraculous things that have taken place affirming the Lord's ongoing redemptive work in and through history. And let us take the Lord's invitation to look past our immediate circumstances and recall the miraculous historical work of the Lord. Why do we wait on the Lord? Because he's faithful to do what he says. We're celebrating on December 25th his faithfulness to the world, to us, to people who desperately needed a Savior. There was a man named Jesus who lived 2,000 years ago. It's true. So those are the reasons we wait. When we think about waiting, we need to understand that waiting is active. It's an active waiting. As Isaiah says, our waiting includes being a servant and a witness. In other words, our waiting is not like we wait in a doctor's office, you know? Like, wow. Spinning our wheels, reading magazines that we could care less about, right? Kind of impatiently twiddling our thumbs, sitting there doing nothing. It's more like a farmer waits. He prepares the ground. He tills. If there's no rain, he makes aqueducts and tries to get his plants water. It's an active waiting. It's a participatory waiting. While I'm waiting for the harvest, I fix or repair my barn, make repairs for the machinery. It's an active waiting. So how do we wait for the Lord? The first way we wait for the Lord is we wait by growing up. Verse 18. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Yet you did not call upon me, O Jacob, but you have been weary. You have been weary of me, O Israel. The Lord's invitation here is for Israel to be perceptive to what he is doing and offer appropriate, mature responses. And again, as parents, we know that when children don't get the bigger picture very well, that we have to help them. That's part of our role, to help our kids see past themselves. Last week, I was talking to one of my children who was disappointed that we weren't able to squeeze a couple more activities into a pretty busy family day. And we pledged, well, we'll just move these couple things to tomorrow, and then we moved on. But most of us moved on. My child couldn't get past that we were missing something. And the focus stayed on what we didn't do rather than all we did. And so we worked together to remember the big picture, the good things we did enjoy, just our family in general and all the goodness that the Lord has given to us as a family. And then, by the way, it's not like we're not doing these. It's coming around that we're doing it tomorrow. Just got to wait. Then a choice was presented. You can rejoice and give thanks for all the things we've gotten to do today and be thankful that more is to come tomorrow. Or you can continue to nurse your heart into bitterness over what you don't currently have and how long it will be till you get exactly what you want. See, it's an invitation to get past self, to think bigger, to focus on the positive, to give thanks and wait for the promised good that is to come. That's maturity. This is a similar conversation to the one the Lord is having with his people in Isaiah chapter 43. It's a conversation that the Lord has with all of his short-sighted children. And sometimes that's us, true? You can rejoice and give thanks for all the things I have done to bring you today and to be thankful for the promises and even what is to come around the corner. Or you can continue to nurse your heart into bitterness over what you don't have. It's an invitation. Look past yourself. Think bigger. Focus on the positive. Wait for the promise good to come. We wait for the Lord by actively growing up. Secondly, we wait for the Lord by living a life of gratitude. Verse 23, you have not brought me your sheep for burnt offerings or honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings or wearied you with frankincense. In other words, I'm not laying a bunch of stuff on you that you can't do. I just want sacrifices from your heart. But you have not brought me sweet cane with money or satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. The result of this courtroom case, once all the evidence is in on the work of the Lord and all that he has done for his people. So he's presenting this case. They're in this courtroom. And he says, look at all I've done for you. Look at all I'm doing for you. Look at how much I love you. The appropriate response is to offer sacrifices, to come with a grateful heart and say, thank you. I love to say thank you to you. And again in Romans, Paul issues the same invitation in chapter 12. I appeal to you, brothers, because of all of God's mercy, in light of all of his goodness, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing, acceptable, your spiritual act of worship. We wait by living a life of gratitude. And third, we wait by being witnesses and servants. In this courtroom setting, the Lord says, invite all the nations. And what he wants Israel to do is to stand up and to be his witnesses and to say, you're right, you're good. We have all the history. Look at all you've done for us as a nation. Hey, nations, look at us, because we have been the recipients of God's great love. And he wants Israel to stand up as his witnesses, as his servants, and say, he's innocent. Look how good he has been to us. This is our invitation. Church, we have been great recipients of amazing love. Details beyond explaining. Recipients of the Savior Christ, who's born, that we celebrate this month. Look at all the amazing things. We get to stand up and say, he's good. He's amazing. You won't be disappointed. We get to be his witnesses and his servants. If you've seen Dallas Jenkins' Christmas video called The Shepherd, you'll remember that after this disabled shepherd experiences this miracle on the hilltop, the angel singing, he runs to the manger scene. If you've seen this, it's pretty amazing, it's pretty powerful. He's got a bad, gimpy leg with a crutch. As he's running to the manger scene, he loses his crutch, and he gets healed miraculously, but he doesn't even think about his thing going away. He gets to the manger, and he can't believe there's the Messiah. He's got a cut on his hand. Mary tears a little piece off of Jesus' blanket, puts it on his cut. He's so overwhelmed by seeing the Messiah, he gets up to leave Mary and Joseph, and he says, people must know. That's us, church. We get to be his messengers. We get to be his witnesses. We get to say, people must know. Look at all the good things he's done for us. People must know. I'm going to tell you, you have a hard time doing that if you're hanging on to your little thing. True? We wait by being his witnesses and his servants. Church, if our waiting is worth it, and we wait because we are set aside and chosen, because we are loved and favored, because we have been redeemed and we will be redeemed, because we're waiting because the Lord is faithful and he will do what he says, then people must know. True? And they will know by the way we grow up, and they will know by our lives of gratitude, and they will know because we are his servants and his witnesses. Father, thank you for this message and the invitation through your prophet Isaiah, who says, come, wait on me, it's worth it. Look at all the goodness you've received. Be a person of gratitude. Be my witness. Be my servant. Lord, we want that to be us. And may we let go of whatever it's necessary in order to do that. Take from us, Lord, the things that keep us back from that. And may we joyfully anticipate your return as we joyfully celebrate the fact that you came the first time. And may we have a heart that people must know. Thank you for your word and for our time together in it. Amen.